During the 9:30 service, we had all the communicants in here. They have gone to their Sunday school class, and I wanted to give to you the same charge I gave to them, because really what I said to them applies to all of us about our taking communion, which we are going to do in just a few moments. I want all of us to see this morning that there are three aspects to our taking the Lord's Supper that inform our thinking about it, and I think will greatly enrich this experience of God's grace for us. There's something from the past that I want you to see. There's something from the future that I want you to see. And there is something about the present that I want you to understand. Something about the past, something about the future, and something about the present, all of which have to do with taking the Lord's Supper. Something about the past. Heroes from the past get us fired up to be God's people, don't they? Heroes from the past help us be all that we should be today. I told the young women earlier about the hero, perhaps one of the greatest feminine heroes of the state of Texas. A little known heroine, I might add, but a wonderful woman my wife discovered shortly after we moved here. Her name was Harriet Potter. And there's been a magnificent book written about her called Love is a Wild Assault. A tremendous woman who fought her way across the Texas frontier in the very early days of our state, and who understood what it meant to put her own life on the line time and time again, a wonderfully feminine, gracious woman, but a woman with enormous character. So much so that I think Harriet Potter has become one of Barbara's heroines of her life. Think of the men in the room, and I think of sports heroes. I know that for many of us, some of the heroes of our lives are sports heroes. Certainly when we were younger, that was the case. When I think about a person in sports who was a hero of mine, I think of Jackie Robinson. He began his Major League Baseball career the year I was born, 1947, with the Brooklyn Dodgers. He was, as you know, started at first base, quickly moved to second base, and became one of the greatest second basemen of all time. He had in his first year an outstanding run on second base where he was able to field balls and just accomplish what he needed to do on second base far better than almost anybody else in history. He was also tremendous at the plate. He had a first year average of 311 his first year at bat. He was a person of enormous baseball skill. Nobody quite ran in his day like Jackie Robinson did. Nobody stole more bases than Jackie Robinson. But what you may not know is that Jackie Robinson's Major League Baseball career was almost over before it began. Because that first season playing for the Brooklyn Dodgers in Dodger Stadium, there was a day when he made an error at second base. And the fans, quite unused to a black player playing in the major leagues, for Jackie Robinson was the first black baseball player in the major leagues, started to boo him and hiss at him and jeer him. And his career could have ended that day, except for one other person who was really the hero of that afternoon, Pee Wee Reese, who was playing shortstop next to Jackie Robinson. He walked over silently, without a word, and in the midst of all of the jeers from the hometown fans, he stood next to Jackie Robinson and silently put his arm around him. Later, Jackie Robinson said that that gesture that day saved his Major League Baseball career, and I believe it did. The power of something done as a gesture has an unbelievable force to change things. I want you to think about the power of the gesture of Jesus Christ being born in the flesh. I want you to think about what he did in the past, when Jesus Christ, in history past, in actual time and space, in a specific place of geography on this planet, was born flesh and lived among us. The gesture of gestures, the grandest gesture that could ever happen in the history of the world. God became flesh and lived among us and provided the way for our salvation. Something passed about communion. You need to remember the meaning of Christ's death. You need to remember that he died for you. You need to affirm that he did indeed die in space and time for you. For that's what it means to come to the Lord's table. Indeed, it is my responsibility to tell you not to come if you do not believe that. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ died in space and time and that his flesh actually expired real death on a real cross, so real that we'd get a splinter if we touched it, if you don't believe that, then you must not come to the Lord's table. But if you do affirm that historical fact, that grand and great gesture that reigns supreme in the gestures of all of history, then this table of the Lord is for you. Something past. Now quickly, something future. Did you see the movie Back from the Future? A kind of funny movie, interesting, about a fellow who, in our own time, named Marty, travels back to the generation where his parents were growing up in the mid-50s. And he discovers certain things about his parents that were going on in their early years growing up. And he actually sees that he must intervene into their history back from the future into their time in order to change events to make sure that he gets born and that certain right things happen. Back from the future. You know, in a certain kind of way, Jesus Christ comes back to our time today from the future. For in the communion, not only do I say, take these elements in remembrance of him, pointing to the past, but I also say, take these elements and eat and drink, proclaiming his death until he comes again. For we as God's people look forward to the future coming of our King. And it is the future look of Christians that reminds us that Jesus is a king who will return. He came the first time as our Savior. He will come the second time as the reigning, judging king. And therefore, we must know him as Savior now in order to know him as king then. And I beg you to know him as Savior this morning. The one who died for you. Who gave up his life for you. Who died for your sins on the cross. In your place, so that when he returns as the future king, you will know him then as your sovereign Lord and Master. The future gets us ready for the present. Flowing back from the future comes the kingship of Jesus Christ into our lives now, so that we understand, as it were, from the future, that Jesus is to be honored as the king. And that one day, as we see in the scriptures, that he will reign gloriously, we now cause him, ask him, beseech him, seek him, beg him to reign in our lives today. Back from the future, the King of glory, into our own lives today. But you see, then that very clearly, I think, informs how we follow Christ in the present as well. Because of the encouragement of the past, because of the wonder of what we do in remembrance of him, that he actually died in space and time, because of the promise and hope of the future, that he will return as the reigning king, and even now as king of our lives. Therefore, our lives today have significance. And in the Lord's Supper, you see, we say that Jesus is present. That is to say, he is present now, in real time, now, among us as his people. How is he present? He is not present in the elements. That is to say, he is not locally present in the elements themselves, in the bread or in the cup. Rather, he is spiritually present in the breaking of the bread, which means that as we together take the bread and take it, as we distribute it, as I break it here in front of you, Jesus Christ promises to be spiritually present in a special and important way, so that we can know him more deeply and love him more fully and more surely. You see, the presence of Christ with us today means, as Paul puts it, that we actually participate in the breaking of his body. He puts it this way. He says, the bread we break is a participation in the body of Christ. And the cup we drink is a participation in His blood. Somehow, because of the past, and in hopes of the great future, which informs us now, when we take this bread and this cup, we actually are participating in the merits, in the benefits, in the effect of the body and blood of Christ. Now, dear friends, it does not operate automatically. Some of you may remember your Latin. There's a Latin phrase that helps us here. Some people teach that the bread and the wine operate ex opere operato, which means they work their merit in us regardless of what is going on in our hearts at the time. But we do not believe that. We believe that Jesus is spiritually present, ministering to us by His grace in a powerful way in the breaking of bread as we have faith in this same Jesus. In other words, it's not automatic. It's not like taking medicine when you take communion. It is instead the response of the heart of faith to the past. The response of the heart of the faith to the future. And therefore, it is the determination of the heart in this moment, in this present moment, to yet again grab hold by faith of Jesus Christ. Believe all of His promises. Believe He died for me. Believe He lives for me. And thereby determine that I walk out of this place this morning newly equipped to live for Him and to serve Him with the whole of my being. You know, Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. Notice the verbs there in that double statement. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will not thirst. Coming and believing are the same thing. We come to Jesus by faith. We come by believing in Him. And as we believe in Him, the promise is that the deepest needs of our heart will be met. The most profound hunger of our lives will be satisfied. The deepest thirst of our souls will be quenched by the blood of Christ. And here in the present moment, dear friends, the challenge could not be clearer. It is the challenge not to be satisfied with any bread but Jesus, ultimately. And not to be satisfied by any drink but Christ's blood, ultimately. And what that means is that there is nothing in this life that satisfies to my own heart except Christ. Only Christ deeply satisfies the souls of those whom His Father made. Only Christ meets our deepest needs. Not just our ultimate needs. Of course, our ultimate needs for salvation, which He accomplished on the cross, but our daily needs as well. And the tragedy of Christians' lives is how often we go on with our living as if Jesus can't satisfy the deepest things in us. My son has a shirt. It says, baseball is life. The rest is just details. You've seen those shirts, I imagine. A few years ago, and I say this with his permission, Chris was playing baseball with some of his buddies with whom he joined the church this morning, and he had a bad game. We came home that night, and he was very down in the mouth, very upset. Very mad at himself for the errors he committed. I went up to his room, and we had a very, very long talk. It was a great talk. One of the shining memories of my life so far. And in that talk, I basically tried to make one point to my son. It is this: baseball is not life. And do you know that when I said that, this is so sweet. I mean, he must have been 9 at the time. It was so sweet because he looked at me startled, as if surely I misunderstood. Baseball, Chris, is not life, I said to him. Jesus is life. And we talked around that theme for some time, and about midnight we turned out the light after hugs and kisses and a prayer, and he said, "Dad, this is the best talk we ever had." Jesus is life. And when we try and put baseball in the place of Jesus, it doesn't work. And when we try and put that larger home on the finer block in the place of Jesus, it doesn't work. And when we try and put that shiny new car in the place of Jesus, it doesn't work. And when we try and put that accomplishment or that goal or that ambition in our lives, even as good as it may be, in the place of Jesus, it doesn't work. It is like trying to put a round peg in a square hole. For in our hearts, there is a place for only Christ. As Augustine said, "My heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee, O Lord." And C.S. Lewis reminded us that for those of us who say we are followers of Christ and then try and keep stuffing into our hearts all sorts of other things to satisfy us, we are, according to Lewis, temporarily insane for doing so. Only Jesus fills the deepest hunger of our souls. Only Jesus is the one who satisfies the deepest needs of our lives. The last thing I must say to you in this regard is that if communion bears on the past, the future, and the present, then the particular way, the particular torque, as it were, that must come to your heart this morning as you receive these elements is the incentive and the empowerment of faith. And here's what I mean. I am not naive that by telling you that only Christ can fill your heart and satisfy you, I am speaking to people, because I'm speaking to myself, who have been conditioned by 48 years, in my case, how many for you, 48 years of thinking other things will satisfy me. The fight for faith in Jesus is a fight. It is a struggle. It doesn't just happen like dew flakes coming down from heaven. It doesn't just happen like angel wings fluttering around to make us warm and peaceful inside. It is a fight. It is, if you read your Bibles, a bloody, difficult, hard-fought fight for faith in the right one and the right thing. So when we sing, as we sometimes do, "Turn your hearts to Jesus, look full in His wonderful face," I like that. But what scares me about a little chorus like that is it's so sweet. It makes it sound so easy. And it isn't. To turn our eyes to Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face is very, very hard. And it requires the effort of our heart and our soul. But it is a fight that is worth it, because the past has been accomplished, the future is assured, and the present moment, we take, eat, and we believe again in Him who is our life, and we find the deepest joy and the best satisfaction, for Jesus Christ is better than everything else.